Hey, Hamilton Mill, how are y'all doing this morning? Y'all awake? Okay. Okay, see, I thought you weren't going to be as awake because you were all staying up watching Alabama lose. Anybody stay up and watch that? Okay, got some cheers for that. Sorry if you're an Alabama fan. I can't really talk. I'm a Florida State fan. We have nothing to cheer for right now. Hey, we got a Noel over here. Go Noles. All right. He's got the sweatshirt. I'm impressed. Okay. I wore a Seminole shirt to an Atlanta United game, and someone walked up to me and said, bold, bro. That's how bad we're doing. So anyways, I'm just glad Alabama lost because it gives us somewhat of hope. Well, hey, this morning, I'm glad to see y'all, and I'm really excited about today's talk. I'm really excited for us as a church. I'm excited that you're here because today's talk is very important. It's the third part of our plan, and if you remember, this whole series we've been doing is called On Purpose. See, we all want to make a difference in this world. We all want to live a life of purpose, but that doesn't happen on purpose. It usually happens by accident. We hope it happens, and hope's not a strategy, is it? Hope needs help, and hope needs a plan. And so that plan we talked about, I know, right? Plan is that what we talked about 2 weeks ago where it says we need a plan based on what Jesus did while he was on this earth. He gave selflessly, he served sacrificially, and he loved abundantly. So our plan is to do the same, to give, to serve, and to love. Now this love part, the love part is probably the hardest to do and the most important part of the plan. See, when we don't love well, or we don't love the way I'm going to talk about today, it actually makes your life of purpose not happen in the way you would hope it would. Because you'd be so focused on yourself instead of making a difference in someone else's life, and you're really not going to be remembered as well as you thought unless you love the way we're going to talk about today. And so the reason I'm excited about it and what I want to talk about today is I've been doing a lot of research. I love studying trends. I love studying trends in the workplace, financial trends, job trends, but especially TikTok trends. There's so many out there that are affecting our culture, right? But the one I really want to talk about is this trend between two types of people. And this is simplifying it, so it's not going to be overarching and based on all the data I'm going to give you today. But this trend is, this side is made up of people who call themselves Christians. It's a religious trend. It's people who are followers of Jesus who say they go to church. The trend has been this, and I'm going to dive right into it. I'm going to go straight for it. It actually has been declining over the past couple of years, and COVID just accelerated it, right? Whereas this side has been raising, and this side is what's called the nuns, and not like I pray and dedicate my whole life to living in a monastery. It's the one that says, I have no affiliation with any belief system. They wouldn't even call themselves atheists. And so I wanted to study why this is happening, why this disparity, why this trend has been happening. And here's what I found out. Here's what I learned as I Googled it, as I watched videos, researched through articles, that Christians are known for certain things. And I didn't know this, and I've started to realize more and more. Christians are known for things like being judgmental, being hurtful, being condescending, being hypocritical. They're not walking. Their talk is not matching their walk. And so I was surprised by that because I thought, it was about Jesus. I thought it was something about Jesus. And actually, it has nothing to do with Jesus. See, people love Jesus. People love what he taught. People love his moralistic view and how he taught to serve people and love others. Even if they didn't believe that he died and came back to life so we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, they still like the person known as Jesus. It actually has everything to do with Jesus's followers. So I started doing some more research. I was like, okay, this can't be true. Like, why are people saying this? Why are people knowing Christians as this? And what I learned is, here's what people are saying about Christians, that they know them as for. They know people like us, like you, like me. They know us for our morals, our rules, our stances, our social media posts, and even things like our politics. That's what Christians are known for. And if you're listening to that, maybe you came to the same conclusion as I did. It doesn't sound like Christians are known for things. It actually sounds like Christians are known for what we're against. It's a little discouraging. It's a little disheartening that we are known for what we're against instead of and what we're for. Because you know, as a church, we want to be known for what we're for here. We want to be known that we're for Gwinnett. If you're new here, you've seen that around here. That's how we want to be known. And so I was like, this can't be true. This is a reputation issue. This is a perception issue, right? Well, reputations are easy to make, but they're hard to break. And perception is actually what drives us to believe. What we perceive is what we believe. Because see, our perception, whether it's based on data or not, determines how we live our life. And how we view our life is actually how we act out what we believe. And so we have a reputation problem. We have a perception problem. And it's not like the early church was. It's actually not appealing. And so how do we fix that? What do we do about that as followers of Jesus or people who go to church? Do we want to do anything about that? See, what do we do? How do we paint a better picture as followers of Jesus to people and to our community, to our world? How do we help change the perception for people like our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, or even our family members who want nothing to do with Jesus because of what they've experienced and seen from Christians? Well, for me, what I think we need to do is we need to go back to what Jesus says, to what we should be known for. Here's what he says. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. He loved abundantly. He loved unconditionally. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus isn't saying they'll know we're his disciples, they'll know we're his followers if we have perfect theology. He doesn't say if our church attendance is spot on. He doesn't say even if we're baptized, and he especially doesn't say they'll know that you are my followers by our stances. He doesn't say that. He says, no, if we love one another. But what does that actually look like? What does it actually mean? Because here's the problem. If I were to ask you to define love, how would you define it? Just think about that real quick. And if I put a microphone to each of you, it'd be different for every single person. If you asked me, here's how I would define love. I would say, I love bulgogi tacos. Those Korean beef tacos, every day, all day. I also, in the same breath, I'll say, I love my wife and kids. And you might be like, wait, do you love bulgogi tacos as much as you love your family? I'd be like, oh, no way. I love my family definitely much more than I love tacos. Now, if you brought bacon into the picture, it would be a close second. It would be very close and based on how I love that. But that's the thing. We all define love differently. For some of us in this room, we might define love as if you agree with me, you love me. You might say, you do you, boo, and I'll do me, and let's not disagree. That's how you might describe love. Some of you might say, love is getting in someone else's face and telling them they're wrong or commenting on a post that what their belief is wrong. You see what I mean? Love can be skewed so many different ways. So if we're gonna love like Jesus loves, then we should go to the source. We should see what Jesus says about love, right? And so I wanna look today for our time at an interaction that Jesus had with a lawyer, specifically a religious lawyer. And it's recorded in Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel is his writings and findings about the life and purpose of Jesus, how Jesus came to this earth and what he hoped to accomplish and what he accomplished. And the reason I want to look at Luke is because he was a physician. So he meticulously got all the details and interviewed people to make sure he got everything right. And his purpose in Jesus's story is to show how Jesus was a healer and how he loved on people and how he treated people based on what he wanted to accomplish. So as you read through his gospel, you'll notice that's what the life of Jesus takes on. And then if you read his second book, his second article or letter, whatever you want to call it, it's the book of Acts, and it's the results of Jesus's life. Here's what's crazy. When you put both of Luke's writings together, it makes up 27% of the New Testament, something we should pay attention to. It's a majority of the New Testament. So here's what he says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is interesting because the reason we know he wanted to test Jesus is a religious lawyer back then was an expert in the law. He actually had it memorized. He knew everything about it. So the fact that he's asking this question, you're like, really, bro? You already know the answer. Here's how Jesus responds. Typical Jesus answers with a question. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He's like, McFly, I know what you're doing, all right? How do you interpret the law? And so he answers, love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting because he starts with that first part. If we can go back to the first slide, I jumped ahead. He starts with that first part, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Typically, that's the answer you would give. That's correct. Everyone in the audience who is listening, who is Jewish, would be like, yes, you love the Lord your God with everything you are. It's the top of the pyramid for you. He's number one in your life. You love him above everything else. But the fact that he included this second part where he says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's different. Normal people, normally religious lawyers, religious leaders wouldn't include that because Jesus would say, the second is like the first. Loving your neighbor is like loving God, which got him in trouble constantly because people were like, there's no way. Are you saying it's loving human beings created by God is equal to loving the creator, loving God? And Jesus would say, yes. So the fact that this guy is including it is huge. He knows the right answer, and we know that because of what Jesus responds. He says this, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And I bet at this point, Jesus says, okay, you got it. Let's move on. He turns and continues his teaching or starts going on his way. But the religious lord is like, wait, stop. I've got more. I've got another question. He asks this, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And see here, the reason he wants to justify himself is in the law, in the Jewish law, the word neighbor meant same ethnic group. People who were like me and people who liked me, people who did all the same things as me and do all the same things as me, who have the same customs, the same traditions. So there's no rub between us. We're all doing this together. That's who my neighbor is. And so essentially he knew Jesus taught differently than that. So he was asking, how low can I go when it comes to neighbor love? How little neighboring love do I need to do in order to earn God's favor? Essentially, he's asking, if they listen to different music than me, do I need to love my neighbor? If I have a higher education, a larger degree, a more advanced degree than them, or I'm wealthier than them, do I have to love my neighbor? If they're a different political party than me, do I have to love them? Or even if they speak a different language than me, do I have to love them? So essentially, he's trying to say, how low can I go? In reply, here's how Jesus responds. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of the robbers. And at this point, the religious lord is like, wait, time out, like Zach Morris. He's like, stop right there. Jesus, you always do this. You always start with a story. You never answer the questions, and no one knows what you're talking about when it comes to a story. Here's why I love how Jesus responds to things and to questions. See, Jesus could have answered his question. He could have totally told him with data, a complete one-sentence description that would have explained to him how low to go, how much neighbor love he needs to do. But Jesus knew perception is what drives our beliefs, and beliefs change our lives. Beliefs lead to actions. And so Jesus was telling a story to help understand him and the listeners. So I could just imagine this happens. Jesus is getting ready to tell the story. He looks at him and he grins and he's like, you don't understand what you just asked. I'm gonna tell a story that's gonna change everything about what you believe, not just about the question, but your whole life. And not just you, it's gonna change the perception of everyone listening. Back to the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So there's this man just laying there on the side of the road. The listeners would know exactly what this road looked like because they've traveled it many times to go to worship at the temple. So Jesus introduces two characters. He says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So there's this man, beaten, bruised, left half dead. Two religious leaders see him and keep walking. In fact, they cross on the other street and kind of just give that side eye. You know what I'm saying? And instead of stopping and helping him and having compassion towards him, they keep moving. Then Jesus introduces a third character, and he says this, but a Samaritan. Now, I want to pause right there. This is a big deal. Because as soon as Jesus says a Samaritan, I can just imagine the listeners start murmuring, start sneering, giving that stank face, you know, like this, the Samaritan walks into the place and you're like, what is the Samaritan gonna do? The Samaritan's probably the reason, the person who caused this person to be beaten and bruised, probably robbed him. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews had a 400-year grudge match going on. Samaritans were not allowed to come into the temple. They were not allowed to touch Jews, walk near Jews. There was this unspoken rule. It was essentially institutionalized racism. It was terrible. And here's why. Back pre-Jesus time, when Jews were in Jerusalem, Babylon came and sieged and overtook them and ended up causing them to be exiled and took them as slaves. And Samaritans were the people who were part of those exiles, who fell in and started worshiping the same gods as that culture, started intermarrying and really intermingling with that culture, whereas true Jews, as they would say, stayed pure. So you can see why Jews had a problem with Samaritans. They were despised. They were hated. So when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, they leaned in. They wanted to know what Jesus was about to say for this Samaritan. And here's what he said. As he traveled, he came where a man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. No way, Jesus. There's no way a Samaritan would take pity on this man on the side of the road. Jesus continues. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. What? You're saying, Jesus, this Samaritan touched the Jew, which means you just defiled him because Samaritans are unclean. And not only does he just not leave him there and bandage him and hope he gets better, he puts him on a donkey and takes him to a hotel. Jesus is not done yet. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Not only does he bandage his wounds there, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a hotel, but tells the person at the hotel, hey, listen, whatever he needs, I'll cover the expenses when I get back. Just make sure he is fully restored. That's what this Samaritan does. And if you've ever heard of the term good Samaritan, this is where it comes from. You've heard it on news reports and throughout just different conversations. We might even say, that was a good Samaritan, right? That's where it comes from, because look at what he did. Now, this next part. I don't want to miss this next part, because what Jesus does next is he completely redefines neighbor for the listeners. And he does it through a question. He asks a question that is perfectly timed and perfectly crafted and forces the listeners back then and even us today to examine our hearts to see if there's any prejudices, any contempt towards certain people, certain even types of people, kind of like it was back then. And here's the question he asks. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of these 3, he asks, loves the Lord their God with their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength by loving a stranger as himself? What Jesus was doing, he was changing the perception of who a neighbor was. Neighbor was no longer about a who, but about what you do. Neighbor was no longer about a person, but an action. Then he continues, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say the Samaritan's name. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and be like the Samaritan. Go and be like the one who stopped and helped someone, who loved someone, who saw a neighbor and met their needs, who didn't just gloss over it and skip over this person. That's how we change the perception. That's how we love. We love like Jesus loves. So what does that mean? What does love actually look like? What's the definition? Kind of reminds me of that old DC Talk song. Y'all remember DC Talk? Used to listen to them all the time. They say this one song, love is a, love is a, love is a, right, verb. It's an action. It's not something we think about. It's not just something we feel. It's an action. It's something we take a step forward. Because I know none of us hate anybody here, but do we actively love towards people? Do we actually move towards people? And who do we love? For us today, who is our neighbor? Well, according to Jesus, it's anybody who God puts in our path to show the love of Christ to. Regardless of belief, regardless of background, it's anyone that we might bump into physically. It might be someone we text, we DM, we email. It could be that mom who parents differently than you or needs just some help watching her kid. It could be a coworker who has a different belief system than you, but yet you still treat them how God sees them, as with love, just like Christ did for you. We do it like what happened in 1996 in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Do you all know what happened then? 1996, it's a little bit of time ago, but it's this city, Ann Arbor, Michigan. They would consider themselves a very progressive city. And I think because of that, that's why the KKK showed up. They were holding a rally in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And so the town's like, no, this can't happen. So a group of protesters came and they started protesting the rally that was happening. Now, while they're doing that, a man walks by and on his shoulder has an SS tattoo, kind of similar to, like, it was like about white supremacy, kind of modeled that and represented that. And so this crowd sees what this man walks by, and someone in the crowd yells, "There's a Klansman, get him." And this crowd gets a mob mentality and starts chasing this man. And they catch up to him as they're yelling, "Kill the Nazi, kill the Nazi." And they throw him to the ground, and they start beating him. And then in the crowd, there's this young girl, 18-year-old, high school senior named Keisha. And what she does next surprised everyone. And so I want to show you a picture of what she did. Keisha falls on this man, this African-American girl falls on this man to protect him from the people she was with. This man who probably most likely hated her or despised her. She falls on this man to protect her. This picture became Time Magazine's picture of the year. And when they were interviewing the person named Mark who took this picture about the situation and what happened, here's what he said. "She put herself at physical risk to protect someone who, in my opinion, would not have done the same for her." And then he asks this question: who does that in this world? Who does that in this world? Who would do something like that? Who would put themselves in harm's way? You know who? A follower of Jesus. Keisha said her faith informed her when she saw what was happening. She said, "I've been there, no one deserves that." And she said, "I took action." Keisha knew who her neighbor was. Keisha knew how to love like Jesus wants us to love. Keisha saw a need and met it. Keisha moved towards the hurt. And now, as a result of that instance, she's became a motivational speaker and started talking all about how to love others well. And she says, this is the way you do it. She says, "The biggest thing you can do is just be kind to another human being. It can come down to eye contact or a smile. It doesn't have to be a huge monumental act. It's showing love, respect, decency, honor, dignity, consideration. It's showing the love of Jesus based on how he has loved you." Now, for just a moment, I want to do a sidebar, and I want to talk to just the followers of Jesus in this room. For us, if you call yourself a Christian and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is not optional. This is why I'm doing this message today. We have to do this. Jesus commanded us to love others regardless of their background, regardless of what they look like, their ethnicity, or what they believe. That's what Jesus calls us to. Paul tells us this in Galatians. Here's what he says. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, for those of us who are followers, God sees all of us the same. He sees us as people who he made in his image. And we need to see people in that way. So let's make sure we're a people who love regardless, right? Okay, back to the talk. And so what I want us to know and to realize is, just like Keisha realized, people have worth, people have dignity, and we need to see people in that way, whether they're in front of us or on a screen. Because God's love is so good for us that he is for everyone, regardless, right? God's love is so good regardless of how good we are. It's only because of his goodness that he loves us. And his love is so good that he loves every single person. He loves Asians, African-Americans, Latins. He loves Indians. He even loves people who love cats. I know that's how good God's love is. He loves Nigerians, Cubans, Republicans. He loves Americans, Colombians, Democrats, Koreans, Malaysians, Iranians, Afghanistans, the poor, the rich. Everyone in the list goes on, and you get the point. He loves every single person. And when we love through this brand of love, not only does it change our community, not only will it change the world, not only will it change the perception, it'll change people's lives. You know how I know that? Because of Lily. Some of you might know Lily. Lily goes to our church. She's a sixth grader, and recently she went to camp. And at camp, she decided to follow Jesus. She gave her life to Christ. And when someone gives their life to Christ in the student ministry, we give them a devotional book. So one day, Lily's doing this devotional with her mom, and she gets to a part where it says, the way you live out your faith is by loving others. Lily looks at her mom. She's like, nope, I can't do that. And Lily's mom knew what she was talking about because she's very shy, like very introverted, very shy. She would never do this. A couple days go by, and all of a sudden, Lily comes to her mom and says, Mom, today, I saw this girl in the lunchroom sitting by herself. So I went and sat with her. And her mom was like, I'm sorry, what? Who is your daughter and what have you done with her? Like, who's this daughter? And she kept doing it. She kept sitting with this girl, just becoming a friend to her. And that's not why I tell you the story, because what happens next is why I tell you the story. Lily's mom gets a phone call one day, and it's from the mom of this little girl who Lily has been sitting with. And she just calls and says, I just wanna say thank you. And Lily's mom's like, for what? Your daughter Lily has been sitting with my daughter and it has changed. It has changed everything for our family. See, when my daughter started school, she said, it's been terrible. It's been so lonely. She's had a rough time, but because of Lily, my daughter's happier. It's like a night and day difference, and it has helped our family so much. So thank you. Lily understood who her neighbor is. Lily knows how to love and what love looks like. That love is active. It's not passive. It's not something we pass by when we see need. We walk towards it. And maybe we need to start taking cues from the next generation. They seem to know what's going on, right? And that will change the perception, that'll change culture, that'll change how people see Christians. So what do? We love. How do we love? Well, we love like the Samaritan loved the Jew. We see a need and we meet it. We see a need, we provide a meal, we provide care, we sit with someone, we do what it takes to get them fully restored. We love like Lily loved and how she walked across the room and sat with someone. We care for people. We lend an ear and not an opinion because usually unsolicited advice is generally seen as criticism and we just sit with people. We love like Keisha loved. We move towards the hurt and we stand up for injustice and we see people how God sees them, made in his image. We love like Jesus loves. That's how we love, because we've been loved regardless of our goodness by Jesus, right? He died for us. Reed Moore, pastor of Gwinnett Church, some of you know him, he puts it this way. He says this, our world doesn't need better explanations of Jesus, it needs better examples of Jesus. We don't need to keep explaining Jesus. People don't have a problem with Jesus. People won't know God is for them until we show them that we are for them. We need to be that example, Hamilton Mill. We need to be those people. Can you imagine what would happen if just us in this room started doing this for the next 30 days, really took this to heart, really actively loved instead of passively loved and moved towards people like Keisha, like Lily, like the Samaritan? It would change everything. wouldn't it? It would change Hamilton Mill. It would change Gwinnett. The world would be wondering, what is happening in Hamilton Mill? This community would never want us to close our doors if we ever even talked about it, because they'd be like, we are so grateful these people are here because they love us regardless of what we believe. If we would ever come to their church, if we would ever consider Jesus. Can you imagine how cool that would be? How life-changing that would be for some people? Here's the crazy thing. When you love this way, it doesn't just change the people around you, it also changes you. You see, when you start loving with this Jesus brand of love, you start praying for people you can't stand. Pity gives way to compassion. Apathy will move you to action. You will do things for people that you would have never thought of before because you'll see them in a different light. And then on the other side, when someone feels loved and loves out of the love Jesus has loved them, it's a game changer. It's life-giving. It's attractive. It's dignifying. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It changes everything for someone, doesn't it? That's why many of us became followers of Jesus. That's my story. And that's why the original church spread like wildfire, and historians couldn't explain why it kept spreading. So what do? We love like Jesus loves. You see, for far too long, the church has been known for what we're against. Hamilton Mill, we want to be a church that's known for what we're for. And what are we for? We're for the next generation. We're for those far from God. And we're for our community. We are for Gwinnett. Amen? Let's pray. Thanks for loving us, God. Thanks for loving us so we can in turn take that love and love others regardless of their beliefs, regardless of their background. And we can truly, I believe, change the perception because we're not doing it for out of our own strength. And we're not doing it just to have a plan, but our plan is your plan, and that's to change the world. That's to make a difference. That's to change our world. So help us do that because this isn't easy. This is tough. And sometimes this is tough to hear. Because a person's name, a person's face might have come to mind, and maybe that's the next step we need to take as soon as we leave these doors as a text, an email, or a meeting. So Father, thank you for allowing us to be your conduits, to be your voice to people in Hamilton Mill, in Gwinnett, and beyond. Help us do this every single day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.